As we think of our time around the Word this morning, I would encourage you to take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 1. And as you do that, I just want to share a couple of thoughts for a moment. I laid my clicker down someplace. Guys, I just realized that. I walked up here without it. I'm going to count you in just a minute. Not yet, but give me a second here. We all respond well to great mottos, great catchphrases, those pithy little statements or proverbs that just drive an idea home. I think we love the fact that they are immediately accessible. They get to the point almost instantly. And if they're well done, they challenge us in some way in our lives. You know, I think of things like Nike. Just do it. I mean, if you're talking about an athletic company, how much more simple can it be? Get off your backside and get active in some way. I don't care what it is you do, but pick something and make those muscles work and have a little perspiration. Just do it. Don't stop. Just do it. You're like, hey, that's really cool. That's a good one. I went through a couple of other things. I don't know how many of you remember the phrase from AT&T back in the day. It was reach out and touch someone. And I always thought, oh, that was really good. You know, I mean, I think it prompted me to call my mom once or twice. You know, just go ahead and do that. Reach out and touch someone. Thank you. Now my dear wife is going to bail me out here. Here's what happened. Between the services, I was talking to someone, and my Bible got left up here, and when the band came up to a changeover, they moved my Bible. And I will tell you what, there's nothing more panicked than a pastor running around looking for his Bible, not knowing where it was. And of course, Robert had it tucked away up here the whole time, but I didn't know that. And so in my panic looking for that, I forgot this, but thank you to my wonderful bride for taking care of that. Anyway, just do it, you know, reach out and touch someone. There's some great statements. Some of them are very meaningful. You know, you go back and you think of the great statement, give me liberty or give me death. And New Hampshire, of course, modified that into the motto of their state, live free or die. And you're like, wow, that really kind of sums it up, and it gives you something to believe in and something to act on. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if Ohio actually lived up to its motto? How many of you know the Ohio motto? With God, all things are possible. Wouldn't it be amazing if our politicians, our representatives, our civic leaders actually took the motto of the state seriously and did what they did in light of God and what He has called us to do? Of course, our national motto, in God we trust. And there are little proverbial statements, too, that we grab a hold of and we go, oh, you know, that. I don't know how many times I've faced extraordinary big challenges and I've been looking at things and thinking, how am I going to get through this? And I remember, well, you eat an elephant, class, one bite at a time, right? And so you start looking for those little places and you start nibbling on that big problem until you've conquered it. And of course, the corollary to that is the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, with one step, sure. A couple others that I came across that I just thought were cute. And the purpose of life is to live life on purpose. Okay, I thought that was a cute one. You know, the purpose of life is to live life on purpose. Now, you can take that in a lot of ways. And one I came across that I thought was really cute. Be the reason someone smiles today. You know, well, okay, that's one that you could put into your little pocket and keep in mind. You know, be the reason someone smiles today. And at the end of the day, was I that reason? Did I see, you know, I feel good already because some of you smiled on that. And it's like, I accomplished that one today, at least in a few of your lives. I like this one a lot. I've actually used this one because it's a take. It's a twist on one we've all heard, only it's a twist that puts it in new light. And it's sometimes you win and sometimes you learn. Yeah, we really do if we've been down those roads. Well, I share that because coming into the message today, I actually had two messages ready. I had one that was kind of in the track we've been studying together. And then for a little while now, several weeks now, I had this message just kind of kicking around in my head and tugging at my heart. And it's one of those that built over time. The seed of this message goes back literally to college and my early days as a student. And it's a message that in a lot of ways I could have preached a long time ago and just never did. And then a couple things brought it to a focus this week. And I had written down notes on it over time and put together some thoughts and wrestled with it. And then I was at a meeting this week over at the university. I serve on one of the committees over there that we just look at long-range plans and issues and try to provide some, you know, perspective from out in the real world to the university. And we were actually going over vision statements and mission statements and commitments that the university is making in new ways. We came back to the basic statement of the university that's been around since it first was founded. That's the seal of Cedarville University, the official seal. And you notice there at the bottom, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first came in as a freshman, Dr. Jeremiah getting up and preaching a message on that theme, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. After the first service, some of the old Cedarville grads like me went out and they said, oh, we remember Dr. Dixon preaching that message almost every year. You know, it's about the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it stayed with us. If you were here Friday night, we had a great time of worship, and Kim Brandt went forward, and she talked a little about going over to Oral Roberts University, and I went ahead and looked it up because it was a little longer than one of these phrases, but she talked about the mission statement at ORU that she remembered hearing as a young person, to raise up your students to hear God's voice, to go where God's light is dim, where God's voice is heard small, and God's healing power is not known, even to the uttermost bounds of the earth. And she talked about how that influenced her thinking at school, and even when she would see that the school didn't always live up to its own ideals, at least those ideals were there and people were striving for it, and it had an impact on her life. We need some of those phrases sometimes. We need some of those statements that take big ideas that are hard for us to manage and maybe bring them down into something that we can get a hold of and can help to shape us and can move us forward. That's what a good motto, a good mission statement, a good proverb, a good catchphrase does. Well, I can tell you that over the years, I have often come back to this motto. When I would get in a position where I would maybe be pursuing some rabbit trail or going down the road and maybe overwhelmed by things in it, and you're kind of wrestling with, what is my purpose? What am I doing here? How do we get back on track? God would often just remind me, Dave, think of that motto back at Cedarville, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And somehow, that has always brought me back on focus, put me back on track. And I'm appreciating it. And yet in, wow, now 45 years. Long time ago in 1974, when some deluded admissions director at Cedarville University named Bob White, who didn't have that in the story when I started this, Bob, but you walked in and I couldn't resist it. 45 years ago, 1974, Bob White admitted a crazy freshman from Wisconsin into Cedarville University. And wow, you know how things change. And in those 45 years, well, I've had this motto in my head. I've never preached on that particular set of phrases or that text before. And after having it in my heart and then being kind of challenged at Cedarville to think about who they are and go back to this and listening to Kim's comment, I thought, this is the one. I need to do this. And so I want to ask this real simple question. Not just Cedarville, but all of us. When you hear the words, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, what do you think? What does it mean? Does it move you in any way? Does it align with your beliefs? Does it challenge your life? Does it promote something in you? I hope it does. The phrase is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, and that's where we're looking right now. And I would encourage you to read along with me and understand the context of this a little bit as we think about what these words might mean in our lives. This book starts, and by the way, we say all the time, we believe in the Word of God. We believe that this Word is true, it is without error, it drives and directs us in our thinking and our actions, and you should have it. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, if it's not loaded on your phone or your iPad, or you don't have a good old-fashioned paper copy that you carry around, you'll find one in the seat rack in front of you underneath the seats. There's a couple of places where there's a rack, there's a Bible there. Open it up, please use it today. Take it with you. We want you to have it. And maybe, you know, get into God's Word just a little bit and see what He says. But in this particular case, last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, right near the end, first chapter, first verse, we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. That first phrase always gets me because I realize as I look at it, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. This is God giving his son, the second person of the Godhead, if you will, the plan. And then asking him to share it or show it to his servants so that we would be aware of what was in the plan for Jesus Christ in his role that God had ordained for him. I thought to myself every time I've read that, you know, don't we as parents all have a plan for our children that we wish they would listen to? And now I admit that I don't expect my children to be Jesus Christ, so I'm not surprised when they don't listen to my plans nearly as well as Jesus listened to God's plans. And then again, I'm not God, so my plans were never perfect, so maybe they're smart to ignore me in the first place. But that's not what happened here. God is God, and the Son is the Son, and God lays out this plan for him, and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show the servants that about the things that must soon take place, and he made this revelation known by sending an angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even to all that he saw, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. As we read that, we suddenly get a picture of what John is doing. And as you read it, it says that this angel came and delivered this message to John. John was taken up, and he saw the visions, and he heard the utterances, and this whole thing played out in the real world for him. And it says, John bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word witness and the word testimony there are very closely related, one a noun and one a verb of the same basic word form. And so what it's saying is that John was the witness of the witness. John gave the testimony of the testimony. It's kind of an interesting dynamic we have here. And what John is really saying is seeing, I saw this, I saw it in person, I saw it for real. I want to tell you about it. And I'm going to ask you to hear and believe what I have to say. And what I have to say is for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That made me think a lot about what that phrase really means. You know, almost always with these phrases, if you're going to make a difference in your life, you have to unpack them. I mean, just do it is pretty simple. But when you understand the context, that it's a sports company, an athletic company, and that what they're promoting is activity and health and sport and recreation and all of that, you begin to unpack those words, just do it. And they take on meaning and direction and purpose and inspiration in our lives. And I realize that's much the same here. If we are going to allow this motto, these words, to mean something, we have to put them in their context and understand what's really happening. And so we start with, for the Word of God. And I guess I ask, really, when you hear that, what do you think? You think, well, I think the Bible. Okay, that's good. That's a great place to start. That's really what it's about at its core. It's about this revelation of God to us. John got the revelation directly, and he wrote it down and read it out and passed it on and sent it first to those churches in Asia, and then eventually it came to all of us. And yes, it is that Scripture and other prophets, as Hebrew tells us, spoke what God gave them as he spoke in times past in various ways through those prophets. And then in these latter days, he spoke to us through his Son, and those words were captured and put down and became our Bible. That's the great place to start. But this is also John, who in his gospel would remind us that the Word Well, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was there at the very beginning with God. And that word is Christ. That Word became flesh. And so there's also a real sense in which we're talking about Jesus and the revelation of Jesus. For the Word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, there are a lot of places and a lot of contexts in which we could look at what the Word is, but I have one in particular that's familiar to all of us. I'd like us to look at it for just a minute, but I'd like us to think about what's really said. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, and pardon my sniffles here a little bit, I'm taking all the meds, but I'm still sniffling just a little, and I apologize. I know that with this, all these speakers and stuff, every sniffle I make kind of blows through like a hurricane, so I'll try not to do it too much, but when you come to Hebrews chapter 4, we find in chapter 4, verse 12, a very straightforward statement. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's a powerful statement about the Word of God and what it does in our lives. But when you look at it in its context, it even takes on a broader and more active meaning. As the writer of the Hebrews puts this out there, it comes at the end of a statement that is just before it in verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And you go, fall, disobedience, rest. What's he talking about? Well, so you go back to chapter 3. You look back in the context a little bit. And you see that he's talking about the people of God, the nation of Israel, and a time in their lives when they actually rebelled against God, when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, right after Egypt, when they were being led by God himself in the form of that pillar and that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire at night, and when the Shekinah dwelt right there between the cherubim in the temple, and they had this relationship, and Moses was meeting God face to face, and all of this was happening. And yet, in verse 16, of chapter 3, it says, "For those who heard yet rebelled, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And the author of Hebrews goes on and talks about this struggle and being obedient to what we have been given in the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he comes down and he goes, "Let us therefore," in verse 11, "strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and discerning the thought and intentions of the heart." He says the Word of God is alive. As we go through this life and we seek as followers of Christ to come to that place of rest, that place of peace, that place that pleases Him, as we seek to be victorious in a broken world and successful against the oppositions we face, the Word is our great source of truth and power. And Hebrews makes it clear, that Word can protect us. That Word can keep us strong. That Word can allow us to safely come to that place of rest. Why? Because that Word is not just dead or abstract, but it's alive. What does it mean to have the Word be alive? I think for most of us, we have a tendency to think of the Word as kind of a dusty manuscript, something ancient, something old. It tells stories of people a long time ago, and it gives lofty, noble ideas, but, you know, in my everyday life, man, some of those things just don't seem to connect very well. We kind of think of it like, you know, a great political treatise, something maybe even like the Constitution or the Magna Carta, and we go, oh, those were, you know, lofty ideas. Maybe a great inspirational speech or a great inspirational sermon. Maybe like when Dr. King got up and gave his, you know, glorious I Have a Dream speech, and we listened to all of the statements that are in there, but you go, you know, wow, those are really great words, and that's a great ideal, but now we have to go back and live every day in real life. We have this separation between the word and life. But the author here in Hebrews says, but the word is alive. It's living. I remember my old King James when I first learned this. You know, it's powerful, but you see a lot of the new translations use active, and the idea is it's energized. It produces activity. It doesn't just sit there, and it's not even an abstract power. It's something that's active and working, and the power is producing something. It's living and active. I think of the living word. I think of a couple of ways that the word is alive. First of all, even just the word that we have in front of us, the Bible. I encourage you to allow the Bible to come to life in your reading and your experiences. Don't just read it like a bunch of words. Put some tone in it. Read it with some attitude. Try and understand what's going on and get a sense. You know, I mentioned to you last week when we were talking, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, when we were talking the last service in the activity center, and we were looking at the story of Christ calming the storm, and you know, we read those words, peace, be still. No. If you understand the original language, and you look at it, it's said with emphasis, emphatic, and our translations usually put an exclamation point there, but we don't always read it that way. But it was a command. It was actually a rebuke. And Christ, peace, be still, calm, be quiet. There was force and power and intentionality and command. Read the text and let it come to life. I remember one time when I had a chance to be in Israel, and I want to say that, you know, going on a trip to Israel doesn't make my faith bigger or stronger. I believe in God for who He is and alive today, and seeing a bunch of, you know, dusty old rocks and you know, it doesn't change what I believe about God. But I will tell you this, it does change how I see the stories that are presented, and especially the stories of God's people. It changes how I see those living people because they come off the page now in a different way. I actually misspoke about this in the first service. One time I was making the trip from Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. We were going up towards Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is at 9,000 feet. And I actually said that. I said in the first service, I said Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet, and the dead the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and there's this huge expanse over a period of like 40 some miles. Then I thought about it. I thought, no, that can't be right. Is it really that right? Is it that big a differential? You know, almost a 10,000-foot differential? And I said, no, I think that's wrong. I think Mount Hermon is 4,000 feet. And no, I was completely right the first time. It is 9,000 feet. Jerusalem is at 4,000 feet. That's where my brain was kind of glitching. So we all do that. So, if, you know, so you can tell the first service that I got it right when I went and looked it up and made sure in between. But yeah, there's this massive change in elevation. And it's rugged and rocky and hard. And I happened to be there on a trip one time with a good pastor friend of mine, and I don't think he'd mind me too much saying this, you know, because he admits it and we talk about it sometimes, but he has always struggled with having a few too many pounds to carry around for comfortable activity. And he always said, I don't, you know, man, I tell you what, I do not climb hills well. Well, we were making this trip from Capernaum up towards Caesarea Philippi and then on up towards Mount Hermon, and we were on this rugged terrain, and we were in a van, and we were moving up and climbing, and you know, we were looking at the grade and listening to the engine as it, you know, churned to get the van moving uphill with all of us in it, and the driver was shifting through the gears. It happened to be a manual transmission on this van we were in, and, you know, my friend looked at me, and he goes, I could never have been a disciple. And I said, what? He goes, there were no fat disciples. And I looked and I realized that was true. You know, you look at the terrain and suddenly words like, and they went up to Jerusalem and they ascended, you know, the mount and they traveled a day's journey and you kind of go, man, that takes on whole new perspective for me. And suddenly those stories start to come alive. I begin to see that these were real people facing real struggles and having real life experiences and having to make real choices, living choices based on what they believed and what those beliefs then produced in actions. We say we obey God, but then you think of Abraham and Isaac. And you take it off the dusty page and you put it into living truth, and you think about a father and his son, his only son, at that time, thinking about what that would mean. The son whom he loved. And God says, take your son who you love and demonstrate that I am more important than your children. Demonstrate that I, as your God, am the most important value in your life. And sacrifice your son. And yes, we understand that Abraham fully believed that God would raise Isaac if that's what it required, but that's the point. Do I have that kind of faith? Would I ever be willing to do it? Would my faith be alive? And I realize that the living word, when God gave that command to Abraham and it took root in his life, it didn't just happen as a statement and then a quick response. Abraham had to plan that, and he had to put together that wood, and he and Isaac had to set off on that journey, and they had to trudge up those hills. And the living reality of the word was a living daily trudge toward a goal that no father would ever accept and willingly participate in. And Abraham did it. And I think about living that moment, living that day, living that week, however long it took, and knowing I don't think I could live it. I mean, you know, I'd like to hope I could. I'd like to believe that maybe God would give me that strength. But that's the word coming alive. When the word comes alive, it doesn't only mean that it was active in the lives of real people. It means that it came alive in their life, and by their action, they put that word to life. My wife had a chance to do that this week. Now, I got to behave because she's sitting here in this service and I can already feel the look coming. I warned her about it. Now, something happened this week that I don't really know if it's ever happened before, and it was an awkward moment. My wife was in the context of talking to someone out east where my in-laws live, where her folks live, and her folks have been going through some tough times lately with health, and my mother-in-law's in the hospital right now, and Wendy was trying to take care of some details, and she had to call somebody that had to do with the details of my father-in-law's experiences right now, and I will just say that something had happened, and a conflict had arisen between my father-in-law and the individual who Wendy was talking to, and she really wasn't fully aware of all this. But this person who she was talking to on another issue decided to take the opportunity to raise the issue of what this particular individual felt my father-in-law had done wrong. And literally said, well, let me tell you what's going on out here. And then proceeded to disrespect and to complain about and to frankly despitefully use my father-in-law. Well, I can tell you that did not go over well with his daughter. Somebody, you know, ripping on dad? No way. My wife doesn't, you know. I mean, and my gentle and quiet and sweet and reserved wife, you know, had stirrings in her heart. And I will tell you that as soon as that call was ended, she called me immediately, you won't believe what just happened, and, you know, and I heard all about it. And then she got done venting all of her frustrations about this call with this person who totally disrespected her dad, and she goes, but, she took a breath, she goes, you would be proud of me. She goes, because I didn't show it. I responded the way I wanted to. I was kind, and I was gracious, And I simply said, I'm sorry if that's how you feel, and we'll certainly pray about the situation, and I hope that you can get this resolved and that we can all continue to minister well together. She goes, and then I hung up the phone. No, she did well. Why? Because the Word and the person of Christ teach us that we're to love our enemies and we're to do good to those who despitefully use us. And that's not just an abstract thought. That's the living Word. You see, it says that the Word is alive and active and sharper than any sword. It's not talking about swords. It's talking about the ability to cut. And it says it pierces who we are, our defenses, our beings, ourselves. It pierces joint and marrow, sinew and bone, spirit and soul. And it discerns, it understands, it evaluates the thoughts and intents of the heart. What that's really saying is it takes our values, it takes our priorities, it takes our purposes, it takes our goals, our objectives, and it analyzes them. It discerns them. And it evaluates and it passes judgment on them. It says, this is a good value, a godly value, a value in line with the Word, and this is a bad value. This is a human value. This is a selfish value. It doesn't go the way that we should. And I want you to realign and live the way the Word shows you to live. That's what Wendy did. She didn't live the way she wanted to live. She didn't live the way that a daughter reacts in defense of her dad. She let the Word become alive in her heart, and she treated with kindness and goodness this person who had despitefully used her father. For the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. When we read the testimony of Jesus Christ, what it's talking about there is the idea of our proclamation of who Jesus is. When I used to first read this, I was thinking it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us who he is. And I read it kind of like this, you know, looking at who Christ is and thinking, oh, I've learned this about Jesus and that about Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus Christ has come to me, and now I understand who Jesus is. And I realize that, well, that's part of it because I need to know Jesus. That's really not what this phrase is about. You see, the context is John. And it says that John was given this revelation by this angel, and he bore witness to that revelation, that the testimony was given to him so that he could what? He could pass it on to others. He bore witness to the witness. He bore witness to who Jesus was. And this Word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ is not just what we hear about Jesus, it's also what we say about Jesus to others. And John went on and he wrote down what these words were that describe who Jesus is, and he gave it out to everyone. He first of all sent it to those churches in Asia, and then it was passed on until it became part of the text that are now in our hands. And he says, and blessed is the one who reads aloud. John wanted these words to be passed on and heard by others and impact other lives. Blessed are those who read the words aloud of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and are those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is missional. It's when we not only hear the testimony, but we then bear witness to the testimony we have heard, just like John did, and we pass it on to others. We, as it were, read it aloud. We share it aloud, and then it changes lives as they hear it and allow themselves to be changed. And so the question is real simple. What values and priorities and intentions of our hearts need to be pierced by the Word and transformed in a living way that we will then take and share that new message, that new priority, that new value, that new life with others so that they also will hear and be transformed. And suddenly everything we do in life can fall in some way under the motto, is it for the word of God, and is it for the witness, for the testimony of Jesus Christ? In this action, in this thought, in this choice, what about my priorities? What about my desires? My desire for my life, my desire for what I think is good to accomplish, my desire for how I want to live my life and what I want to accomplish and what I think is good and who I'm going to reach out to. And maybe suddenly I need to bring some things into alignment. And maybe even there need to be changes. I want to mention just a couple of names. Tom and Nancy Wolfe. Mark and Jen Holsinger. Doug and Heather Amundsen. These are all our people. Tom was the CEO of a large company over in Columbus. Mark and Jen. Mark was working in one of the local accounting firms. Doug was working over in a department at NCR. And suddenly the word of God gets into their lives and things like follow me and be my witnesses and ends of the earth take root and start to become alive. And the next thing you know, they're questioning their goals for life and their values and their choices. And before long, the Wolves are in South Africa. And the Holsingers are in Nicaragua. And the Amundsens are in Chile. And their lives are changed and transformed, and they are now in all those parts of the world bearing witness, giving testimony to who Jesus Christ is and what he did in their lives. And they're reading aloud the story, and others are being blessed and are hearing and having their lives changed. And you know what? I think in the end, that's the reason why we don't read the Word of God. People say, oh, I don't understand it. It's, you know, kind of old language. And oh, it's, you know, these dusty old stories from way back. And oh, there's too much history. And oh, it's you know, tedious. And oh, it's... You know why I think we don't read the Word of God? Because the Word of God is a way of getting inside and pricking us and changing us. And we really don't want to be changed. We want good things to happen to us. We want to be Christians so we escape hell and... But we don't really want to be changed. See, I need to be pierced, and I need to be divided, and I need to be discerned, and I need to be transformed, and I need to be realigned, and I need to have new values and new priorities and new ways of thinking and new ways of acting, and then I need to know Jesus Christ, and then I need to share Jesus Christ, and I need to do it every day with every opportunity. With every breath, I need to live my life for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I had a unique privilege. I had the privilege of bearing witness, giving testimony to someone's life and character in the court of law. An individual had been charged with a particular form of inappropriate activity that centered around inappropriate behavior and acting wrongly in a set of circumstances, and they were slamming this person's character right and left. And I was called in to describe how I knew this person in the context and where I had seen them, and I'd seen them in many cases. They'd been part of our church for a long time at that point, and been on mission trips with them and been in their home many times and just, you know, knew. And so I was called, and I remember going in and being prepped by the attorney. He said, when you give your testimony, he said, do a couple of things. He says, don't look at me. I'll be asking the questions. He goes, but turn and look at the jury. He goes, look them in the eye. He goes, they're your audience, and they need to hear the story about your friend. He goes, and then be clear. He says, tell all the things that are important and make sure they clearly understand the character and the actions and the value of this person. And he said, while you're doing that, he said, be truthful. Tell the truth. I said, well, I hope I always do. He goes, well, no, you know, sometimes people want to embellish and they want to change. He goes, don't do that. He goes, just tell the simple truth of who this person is, and that'll be enough. He goes, and then, he goes, remember, we're trying to get them to decide our way, so, you know, try to be convincing. I thought, you know, wow. And I remember getting there, and I remember being sworn in and sitting in the booth, and the lawyer asked his first question, and I thought, okay. And I turned and I looked at the audience, and I said, let me tell you about this person and how I know them. And I told the truth. And I told it as simply and as clearly as I could. And I tried to convince them. And, you know, not just because of me, there were several others who got up and bore testimony to this person and their character. And in the end, this person won the suit and was acquitted of the charges against them. I thought, what a marvelous presentation of the reality of bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go to those who need to hear and have a decision made, and clearly and truthfully and persuasively simply tell them who your friend is, who Jesus is. What has he done for you? What have you learned from him? Do you share the testimony of Jesus Christ in a way that causes others to decide in his favor? We had this event Friday night, this night of worship. And Robert wanted to express worship in many ways, and one of them was art. And if you were here, you know that there was a girl over here in the corner, and she was painting. I want to make sure I get her name right. Claire Woods. I was going to say Caroline. I knew that was wrong. Claire Woods. Thank you for writing it down, David. Claire. And I talked with her afterwards, and Claire was over here, and she was painting. And if you want to see the painting, as you go out, it's at the curve before you go down the long hallway towards the parking lot, and there's this big kind of 6-foot-tall piece of glass there, and it's painted in the background. And Claire has a unique way of painting. She paints on glass so that she paints from the front of the picture to the back. Most artists do it the other way. They paint from the back of the picture to the front, but she paints the other way. And so she fills in the first thing you're going to see as the first thing she paints, then she builds behind it all the background and the color and things. And it's a very interesting technique she does. And the last time I saw her do this, she actually had her back to us and painted the thing, and then she turned it around and we all got to see it. Kind of a big reveal. But she did it differently this time, and she did it on purpose. She started out with the glass there, and if you caught what she was doing, and I was thankful that I did, I picked up on it, it was a self-portrait. And she started with you seeing her through the glass, and then she painted the picture. So it was done. You didn't see her anymore, but you saw the self-portrait. And she did a couple of cute little things. She put the little knot on the top of her hair that she was wearing that night, and she had her brown pants on, and there was a rip in the knee, and she put the rip in the knee of the painting, and little cute little things just to kind of tell you, this is me. And the painting was of this woman holding a heart and offering her heart to Jesus. You're all going to look at that painting differently now when you go out there, I know. And she talked to me afterwards, and she said, you know, we all have a point of decision. And she said, I remember that I was going through my life, and I was thinking that I knew what it meant to follow Jesus. But she said, I realized I hadn't ever really given my heart over. I hadn't really surrendered to following Christ, being obedient to his call in my life. And there was this time, and she told me about it. She goes, when I had that moment of decision and I gave my heart to Christ. She goes, that was what I wanted to paint as my testimony that night. Robert had us sharing testimonies. And Claire wanted to share her testimony. We all have decisive moments. Every day we have decisive moments. Moments when, like Wendy on the phone, we choose. Are we going to let the Word live in us? Are we going to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to let our older values and our older priorities, our selfish desires and our personal objectives win in that moment? We all have decisive moments when we have to ask, do we live for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? What's your moment? Which value, which priority, which goal, which discerning thought is the Word piercing today? Dividing, separating, judging. reevaluating, reprioritizing, saying this one goes down and that one goes up, this one gets thrown out completely. And here's where you live for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you have a moment of decision today when you need to get something right with God? When you need to choose to do the right thing? When you need to change the direction of your life? Maybe you need to be a Tom and Nancy or a Mark and Jen or a Doug and Heather and go in a completely new way for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never made that most critical decision of all, to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. You've heard the witness of others. You've been there. Blessed are those who read this word aloud, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, what they've heard. Maybe you know who Jesus is, but you've never trusted him. Maybe you've never said, yeah, I get it. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is that Savior. I'm sharing with you the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to believe. The Word says simply, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To as many as believed in him, he gave the power to be called the children, the sons of God. In just a few minutes, we're going to close, and Robert and the band are going to lead us through a closing song, and then after that, I'm going to ask at the end of that closing song, will the deacons just come up, and any of their wives, if they would like to be here at the front with me. We just stand here at the end of the service. If you have anything on your heart that you'd like to pray about, if you have a decision that you've made that you'd like to have some support on, if you have come to that place today where you want to know for sure that you are a child of God, please come and share it with us. Let us pray with you. Let us support and encourage you. Let us show you how you can know that you live your life for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, let's put down our defenses. Let's not be afraid of the Spirit's entrance to our lives. Let's allow the Word to do its work. And let's commit ourselves to being those witnesses for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing truth. We thank you that that angel delivered that revelation to John and that he was a faithful witness to share it with us and all of the others. And Lord, now as we have heard your word, make us faithful to share it with others. In Jesus' name.